You talk about the appreciation of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? We tend to think we know what the Holy Spirit is, but the truth is we don't fully understand what the Holy Spirit is fully all about. I'd like to start by looking at Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. If you'd like to turn there. Where it says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There you have it. We don't even begin to understand. That is just two mere aspects, really, of the creation mentioned here. We don't understand them, therefore how can we possibly expect to understand the complexity of the Holy Spirit, God? Thankfully, though, we do have some understanding about this subject. As well, we appreciate this anyway, don't we? We can be certain that the Holy Spirit is of God, and at the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was present. And you can read about that in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Incidentally, it's all from the NIV, unless I mention otherwise. Where it says in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And also further in Job 26, verses 12 to 14, it says, by his power he churned up the sea, and by his wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. In verse 13, it says, by his breath the skies became fair, his hand pierced the gliding serpent. On in verse 14, and these are but the outer fringe of his works. So how faint the whisper we hear of him. Very poetic, this section of the Bible. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? I have a note I'd like to read in my Bible in regards to Job 26. In reference to verses 12 to 13, it says, this notice in the Disciples' Bible, the Bible uses many terms and names from different sources to describe evil powers who fight against God. Apparently Israel knew a story told by her neighbors in which Rahab, you might have been wondering about that name, was a monster representing and controlling the chaotic forces opposed to creation of the world. In creation, the monster was cut in two to form heaven and earth. And Job used the well-known understanding to picture God's power over the evil powers which oppose him. Another name for the monster was the serpent or Leviathan. I'm sure you've heard them mentioned previously. I mention that just to enlighten you as regards to what that's talking about, because I had to look at it further. Only a few Bible verses associate the Holy Spirit with creation. He is more often associated with individual persons. Other references to spirit and creating include the following four sections of the Bible, which I shall quote now for you. Job 33 verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And I need to read the note on that in my Bible in regards to Job 33, such small print as well, and I'm having trouble with my eyes, so hence the reason I got new glasses. They don't seem to help that much. 33:1-4. It says, God's Spirit creates our life. Even the feisty, arrogant Elihu was correct at this point. Using language from Genesis 2:7, he confessed that God's Spirit, the Hebrew Ruach, made him, and God's breath gave him life. Here, Hebrew poetic parallel structure shows God's Spirit is conceived as closely identified with his life-giving breath. Without the Spirit, we would have no vitality, no dynamism, no life. This dynamic divine element inhabiting us of wisdom and understanding. This helps to elaborate on that point somewhat. The second reference, Reva Spirit, is with the individual people, is in Job 34 and verses 14 to 15, where it says, if it were his intention, and he withdrew his spirit and breath, on in verse 15, all mankind would perish together, a man would return to the dust. And the next section in this regards is Psalm 33, verse 6, where it says, quoting again, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. And the fourth reference is in Psalm 104. It says, when you send your spirit, they created and renewed the face of the earth. So we know by verses 14 and 15 in Job 34 that we would return to dust. That's been stated. And we know this anyway, don't we? We know that we return to dust. We were created from it. And without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. And as we saw in Psalm 104, verse 30, it says that the Spirit of God creates and renews all of the earth's natural life. The Holy Spirit, as already seen in Genesis 1-2, hovered, it says, over the waters, or moved, it says in the King James, I think. So the Holy Spirit was there at creation, and it's still moving today. Before God spoke, the Spirit moved. It's worth bearing that in mind. We do know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equally God. Three in one, as Deborah's song succinctly puts it, and that sums it up, three in one. The Father is the source, the Son Jesus is the channel of that source, and the Holy Spirit is the power that flows through the channel. In Acts 1 and 8, and in 2:32 and 33, I need to read these in Acts. Acts 1 and verse 8, a lot of scripture, but it's the only way we can really focus on God's Spirit. It's such a strong subject that we need to fully appreciate and stick to God's interpretation of what it's all about. It says in verse 8 of Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in chapter 2 and in verse 32 and 33, it says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he reveals the source to us by touching lives, by changing us. All we see and hear from Christ is of the Holy Spirit. The strong and powerful Holy Spirit was there when God put the sun, moon, and stars into space, and when all nature's wonders were created. But still, we only know what seems to be a fraction of just what the Holy Spirit is all about. I suppose we might think of it as mind-boggling, really. It's unfathomable, isn't it? We can't fully appreciate it, even though we try. He, the Holy Spirit, has been depicted as a flame of fire, a dove, as oil, and wind. But he actually isn't any of these. The Holy Spirit is, as we surely understand, a spirit being. He is a person, he is a power, the power of the Godhead. We do know that he was the first manifestation of God in the Bible, as we've already mentioned in Genesis 1 verse 2, where the Spirit hovered over the waters. I've written this one. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This is the Holy Spirit obviously going about his work. Job said the Spirit of God made him. That's in Job 33 verse 4. It's through the Holy Spirit that we begin to understand the things of God. If you'd like to turn to Job 32 and verse 8, you will see there that it says, "But it is the Spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding." And in Psalm 104, verse 29 to 30, it says there, "When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust." As we know, it's all very straightforward, and I'm sure we're all so conversant with this, yet we need to be reminded of these things. "When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." The Holy Spirit sustains everything of God. He is the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of might, counsel, and fear of the Lord. Let's read exactly what that says in Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 2, where it does say, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord would help the promised deliverer to do his work. Jesus would be the bearer of the Spirit. He would be the power to carry out God's wishes. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, we just read verse 2, but with verse 2 it makes clear the role that the Holy Spirit played in relation to Jesus. So again, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From the roots a branch will bear fruit." And again in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power." It's worth repeating, because we're appreciating here exactly the power that is behind this Holy Spirit. "The Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." Jesus tells us to keep focused on the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. It says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Obviously, Jesus' words here. So, again, recognizing our human tendencies to not keep a grasp of things, that we need reminding. It's hard to imagine that we need reminding what Jesus has said, but take God at his word, and we certainly do. Here we see that the Holy Spirit will help us keep the words of Jesus in the forefront of our hearts and minds. With God's Holy Spirit within us, we are blessed with immeasurable benefits made available to us here. Everything about our Creator God will become clearer to us and more tangible. And I know I'm speaking to the converted. You already understand all this that I'm saying. But based on what it said, that the section I just read, we need reminding to keep things fresh in our minds and hearts. Like reminding ourselves to pray when we're searching for the black box. Thus making our contact with God assured and our prayers more intense. Our trust and belief in God will be real when we stay close to the Holy Spirit. All scripture will become more meaningful, powerful, and the spirit of peace and tranquility will be found in the presence of the Holy Spirit. After all said and done, he is the comforter, isn't he? Which Christ sent to us. And goodness knows we need comfort so often, don't we? We can expect too much. Beg your pardon. We can expect to be much more able to manage troubles, anxieties, fears when near to the Holy Spirit. Let's read Jesus' statement here in John 14, 25 and 27. But it says, all this I have spoken while still with you. Verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I have said to you. And will remind you of that. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. That should be quite comforting, that last section. Because so often in life we are afraid. We're human, vulnerable. And we need to recognize and we need God's blessings to cope in such a difficult world. With all its trials, its difficulties, the illnesses, the misery we see around us. In verse 26 of John 14, that we just read, it's saying the Holy Spirit will prompt you to remember Jesus, teaching throughout time, reminding you of his strength and the evident faith manifested during his time. I mean, his faith was obviously unshakable. He is God. On earth, and although Jesus is not with us physically, he is imparting his characteristics through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit unto us all today. And obviously, he will continue unstintingly to do this. So he will never leave you or forsake you. As you well know, that's a well-known scripture. I didn't take a note of where it is. And my memory for scriptures isn't that great without writing them down. My lack of academic ability is, very much in the forefront, I'm afraid. A section subheaded Wisdom from the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:16. If you'd like to turn there, sorry about this little problem. I can't speak very well. It just seems to be impairing my speech. Struggling with the physical things, and God, we need help. But we all get through somehow, don't we? We all get by. You'll see us through to glory in the end. 1 Corinthians then, and I'm in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, come on. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or to the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit? Within him, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Very encouraging. A very nice section of the Bible. And I wanted to read the note on something. It's on the other page. This note here on 2 Corinthians 6:16 in my Bible. It says, the Father, Creator, in his eternal wisdom planned salvation before time began. Christ the Lord was crucified to provide that salvation. The Spirit is present amongst us to teach us the wisdom of God's salvation and how to communicate this to others. He gives us the mind of Christ, the three persons who make up the Godhead, and so are so intertwined in the work of salvation, we cannot really separate them except in theory. Both the unity, the oneness of God, and the diversity or plurality of the three persons who make up our understanding of God must be kept in view. To lose either side of this polarity of one yet three is to lose the distinctivity, distinctively Christian understanding of God. Sorry about that, I was getting right tongue-tied. In Acts 1:1-5 it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. On in verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Further in verse 4, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Further in verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were already established. Jesus had already pronounced so in John 15, verse 3, where he said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And also in James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the work of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And in 1 Peter 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and endurable word of God. And in the second part of John 13:10, the second part of that verse, and it says, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Obviously referring there to Judas Iscariot, What's seen by this section is that the apostles were already established in Christ, but not at that point baptized with the Holy Spirit, as you've seen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was to empower the apostles to continue Christ's work after his ascension into heaven. Acts 4:31-33 says, after they prayed, that was Acts 4:31-33, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In verse 32 it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. Further in verse 33 it says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And we read a little bit further now in Luke chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. It says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be Christ. Verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals are not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It would seem that this baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire is a refining and empowering blessing that would make everything pure, bright and clear to the apostles. You hear a lot in the Bible, don't you, about the purifying fire, and it's like they purify metals, don't they? They melt it and all the dross comes to the top and so forth, the slag. It makes everything pure and clean and bright, certainly bright, molten steel. You need a pair of strong glasses to resist the glow of that. I know, I've worked in the steelworks and seen it. It would seem that this baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire, and the refining power and blessing that would make everything so bright and clear, as I just mentioned, thus enabling them to continue Christ's work just as effective as if Christ was still with them. What a powerful being is this Holy Spirit of God. If we call upon him continually, seek his aid, then we too can surely be confident, powerful witnesses of Christ to a needy world, and it certainly is needy. You know, this world's crying out for help, and yet it doesn't realize it, does it? Isn't it our duty, then, to become instruments of Christ's work, that he can reach out to lost souls and see them given hope through the love of God? After all, he loves everybody, sinners. That's why we're here. That they can find freedom from Satan's clutches and be healed of their diseases and maladies and whatever else is wrong with them and wrong with us too. We need to include ourselves in this. We're not talking about third parties. We're all sinners. Let us all here seek to fully connect with the Holy Spirit in absolute unity and expect to be filled with the wisdom, love, and ability to serve God in ways our human mind just cannot perceive. So, praise God and the Holy Spirit. I hope you got something out of that. I know that you all know it already. Now you've been reminded of it, so we haven't got any excuse. Call on the Holy Spirit and he'll guide us in everything, every single thing we do. And he'll help us to find things that are lost. So,
back to Janice.